Good morning, class. Appreciate your being here. We're going to talk about 1 Corinthians today, continuing from our study in last week. We're going to bang it off at 9:30, whether anybody's here or not. And hopefully there'll be a few others that show up. There should be some handouts available, and we'll get those to you in just a second. Also, are the books available and ready, KT? Could you pass those out? You have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians. We're going to read just the first 7 or 8 verses of chapter 1 to get things rolling. First Corinthians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of His grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in Him you have been enriched in every way, in all speaking and in all your knowledge, because our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. God is faithful. And that was Paul's testimony. That should be our testimony. It was the problem with the Corinthian church was that wasn't their testimony. They had lost focus on it. And the reason being was their own personal pride, their own arrogance, their own confidence in their abilities. You heard that little phrase there. He said, you haven't been lacking in any spiritual gift. Now, that's a unique church. It's a hard thing to see that every spiritual gift is in the church and is functioning in the church. It's just kind of an unheard of thing. For example, many churches, many local fellowships lack someone who's a gifted evangelist. And the church suffers as a result. Sometimes there's no encourager, and the church suffers. Sometimes there's no teacher. So these things are important that the Holy Spirit has granted these gifts, but it's important that they be kept in balance, and what's even more important is that those spiritual gifts be used. If they're not being used, the whole body suffers, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll get there someday. Those spiritual gifts that the Corinthian church had were either something that they said wasn't valuable to them, or that one gift was more important than the other, and they got things all out of balance to the point where they really were trying to do things on their own. In their own pride, in their own arrogance, they were, in essence, running the church. Not unlike the church today. We've got to be very careful about this. Something that we really need to constantly be dealing with. Well, we talked last week a little bit about the reasons why Paul would go to a city like Corinth. One of the reasons that we suggested was because there was such spiritual darkness there. Does that make sense to you? Go to the place where there's spiritual darkness to plant a church? My logic says, I'm going to go to a place where there's some spiritual interest. I'm going to go to a place where there's some hope of seeing some people get saved and so on. Not Paul. He went to the place where there was spiritual darkness. What were some of the other things? Anybody remember? If you have your notes from last week, they should be in there. It should be that last slide that we looked at. By the way, if you don't have notes from last week, JP, where are we? Okay, still coming in? All right. We'll get those. We've got a few more copies, I think. We ran a few more copies. JP, any chance we can get last week's notes to people who might not have those? Okay, let's get last week's out first. So maybe just raise your hand if you don't have last week's notes. JP will come around and give you a copy. Hopefully we have enough. And then we'll get to the new set. Anybody remember what other reasons there were why Paul would go to the church or would go to Corinth to establish a church, to plant a church? Thank you, Scott. Yes. Explain that a little bit. Geographically strategic. East-west transportation in the shipping lanes, north-south across the six-mile isthmus would connect the two parts of the country. Very good. Why the shipping lanes the way they were? Why didn't they just sail down into the Mediterranean and head from Italy to Ephesus? Why did they have to go through Corinth? Yes, Jeff. Yeah. Right, those fingers, okay? The Peloponnesus are sticking down into the Mediterranean Sea, creating enormous disruption in the normal currents that flow, causes very, very poor sailing conditions. If the weather's bad, they're in big trouble. You remember Paul was shipwrecked right in that area. In the book of Acts, it tells about that. So what they did was to go into the harbors, into the two bays on either side of Corinth, and they would ship the goods by land across. Now, the reason I'm telling you that, and the reason the geographical strategic part of it is so important, is that there were hundreds, maybe thousands of slaves in the city of Corinth. There were very wealthy merchants. There were a number of soldiers, because the Roman government had established Corinth as one of their central focal points as far as military operations and so on. There was this enormous mix of people. And that's a good thing, but it created problems in Corinth. And in fact, the very first issue that Paul is going to deal with, we'll get to this a little bit later, the first issue he's going to deal with is the fact that there was enormous division among the people in the church of Corinth. And they were divided along wealth lines. The poor were here and the rich were here. How do we know that? Anybody? Take a wild guess. How do we know that the church was divided along those lines? Let's go clear back to chapter 11. Yeah, Papa. Drunk, okay? The wealthy brought their own booze, had a great time at the Lord's Supper. How's that sound? The others were starving, and they sat on either side of the room, and I'm not going to share with you. It was that kind of an attitude. That's just one of the ways in which there was division in the church. Paul addresses that at the very start of his letter to them. And I think we need to understand that that's a critically important factor because it impacts every other issue as far as church life is concerned. So keep that one in mind. A large mix of people, but at the same time, a very geographically strategic place, because word that got out in Corinth was going to head in four different directions, north, south, east, west. And so if the gospel is preached in one center, as people are saved and move on, they'll take the news with them. So there was some real smartness to it. There's still another couple reasons why. Anybody? Look at your notes. Last point on the notes. Good one. Good one. Politically and culturally, here was a group of people that were at the forefront of leadership in the area. And so, again, leaders will go on and lead other people, hopefully lead them to Christ, lead them into happy church fellowship and so on. One more. Last one. Okay, I'll tell you. God sent him there. God said, I have a lot of people in the city of Corinth that need to get saved. Now, how does God know that stuff? That's one of the attributes we're going to study. How does he know it? Lacey. He knows everything. He knows the past. He knows the future. This is cool. In the book of Matthew, Jesus shows that he even knows how things could have been. You get that one? He says, you know what? If the miracles that were done for you guys here in Jerusalem had been done in another city, I think he called it Tyre, maybe Tyre and Sidon, if the miracles that I did here in Jerusalem had been done over in Tyre and Sidon, you know what? The whole town would have repented. And then you say, well, why didn't you go? And no, you don't ask those questions, okay? He's God. He can do what he wants to. But he even knows how things could have gone. You know? Gosh, what if I'd married... No. All right. God knows. All right? And so he has this very strong purpose in mind, and he wanted Paul to be a part of that purpose. Do you think that there's any application of that concept to your personal life? The answer is yes. Now I'm going to ask, what might be an application of that idea that God knows and God has a purpose for your life? What are you going to do with that stuff? Micah, you're looking very wise sitting there this morning. Yeah. Woo! Better find out what it is. I'm going to move in that direction. Excellent. Yeah. Anybody else have a little contribution here? Yes, sir. What's that? Pray towards it. Good, good. Well, we don't want to belabor these points, but this is important. When you find out a truth or a piece of information, the first thing I want us all to do with it is say, how does it hit me? How does it impact my life? What am I supposed to learn from this? Because we don't want to just fill up our brains. What a waste that is, okay? Got to have room for rattling stuff. So we want to take whatever we learn and say, I'm going to plug this into my life. And if you'll continue to do that, we'll be in good shape. Okay, we're going to shift gears to some new material here. I want you to see how this had all gotten kind of set up and how Paul actually interacted with the people in Corinth. Because what you need to know is that 1 Corinthians, what does that mean? 1 Corinthians. What's that? Like first, right? Number uno. Okay, all right. Not so. And you need to know. Let me show. All right. Sam, there we go. Last week we ended with this, that Paul visited the city of Corinth probably around 53, 54 AD, something like that. It was on his second missionary journey, and finally he found a place where he could stay. Name some of the cities he's gotten beat up and kicked out of. Just weeks before. What? Philippi, good. Berea, Thessalonica, really Athens too. And the guy was getting a little tired of getting knocked around, all right? So he goes to Corinth. God says, guess what? You can speak freely here. You're not going to get beat up. Yes! Okay? I'm going to stay here. And so he did. He stayed 18 months and was involved in the process of preaching the gospel and then discipling people. And that's the word I want you to hang on to. Discipling people. Because what this order of events shows is what Paul's commitment to discipleship was all about. And I think it should be mine as well, all right? He visited Corinth on his second missionary journey. Then he wrote them a letter. And it wasn't 1 Corinthians, okay? In fact, Paul, in chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, verse 9, says, I wrote to you, that's past tense, in my previous letter. They'd already gotten one letter from the Apostle Paul. That was 1 Corinthians. All right? I'm screwing everything up now. All right? But get the idea. He had written a previous letter. Okay? Then he received a visit. Oh, by the way, he left after 18 months, went over to Ephesus, stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. From Ephesus, he wrote a previous letter. Chloe's relatives, Chloe was one of the people in the church, Chloe's relatives came by, and they told Paul that there were problems in the church. They also sent along a letter with a whole bunch of questions that they had. All right, we're new Christians. We've got some questions. Paul, help us out here. That's a good idea. Not the fact that you create divisions. But when you have questions, write them down. Try your best first to get some answers. And there's all kinds of tools that you can use, right? Even in the back of my neat little Bible, there's some tools. Y'all use those? Okay, got the maps. Cool. Huh? You've got concordances. What's a concordance? Anyone? What's that? A cross-reference. You can think of a word. Think of a word, Leah. Love. And you can go to the... That's so wonderful. Give her a kiss, Matthew. Oh, I love it. All right. I knew that would come to her mind. Love. I can go to the concordance. I can look up L-O-V-E. And it'll give me maybe 8 or 10. In fact, if you get a bigger concordance, it'll give you every listing. Now, what's really cool is that people have taken that and put it in digital format, and you can go... What's the website we go to? Sammy, got some websites for a Bible concordance? No. Bradley, where are you? Okay, when all else fails, go to JP, all right? BibleGateway.com. Got that? BibleGateway.com, all one word. You click on that, and you can actually put in any word you want. You got to choose the right translation first, okay? But you can put any word in there, and it'll show you the references for it. In fact, it'll print them all. It's fabulous. It's a wonderful tool. Use that one. But what if you use all those tools and you still don't have a satisfactory answer? What are you going to do? Yeah, then you go and you say, okay, I'm going to ask somebody. All right? Joyce has been around for 37 years. And is it 39 now? 39, I'm sorry. Joyce is a very bright person. Joyce understands the Bible. Go to Joyce. Get some help. All right? This guy's been around 93 years. And he's been studying the Bible for about 70 of those. When did you get saved? When you're about 18? Rebel. Okay? He grew up in a Christian home and he rejected Christ when he was 18. Isn't that tragic? But praise God. What a life. All right? He's got some good answers for you. Ethan, KT, I'd even try and help a little bit. Matthew's a genius. Go to Matthew. All right? But if you have questions, get answers. All right? And I left out a whole bunch of people. JP, if this goes on and on, we've got fabulous teachers in this church. Go there. Get to know them. All right? Questions. And they brought the letter with questions in it. From this letter... And from the news about the division, we understand that Paul sat down and wrote another letter to them. And this is the one that the Holy Spirit has kept for us in the canon of Scripture. And we now call this 1 Corinthians. 16 great chapters. Now, when Paul wrote it, there weren't chapters, right? There were paragraphs. But a great resource for us. One of the... better books as far as church practice and church life is concerned. Wow, excuse me. All right, but let's keep going. After 1 Corinthians, in that letter, he wrote some things that needed to be changed. He said, guys, things aren't quite right. You need to fix a couple of little details for you, which we'll get into later. And to check up on them, he actually stopped back. And we know this because in 1 Corinthians 4:21 and in 2 Corinthians 13:1 and 2, and you can look those references up, it talks about this visit. Now notice what kind of a visit it was. You ever had one of those? Anybody? Betty? When? Can you give us the details? Still remember, sitting at Ground Round, is that the one? Yeah. Oh, that's horrible. We both walked out crying. Yeah, we don't like those kind of visits, but it was necessary. Paul said, I got to get back and I got to check with these people. When he left, he sat down and wrote what he called a very severe letter. Now, this would actually be, you see it's got number 3 after it? This would actually be 3 Corinthians. But since we didn't count the first one, and we're not going to count this one, lots of contact, lots of help, lots of information. Does anybody here need that in their life? Okay, yeah. We need that kind of contact. We need that kind of help. We need that kind of correction. Don't shy away from it. Understand, it's a good thing. Well, after the very severe letter that he wrote, one of his mentees, one of his disciples, reported that things were headed in the right direction. And Paul was thrilled with this. So, he sat down and wrote another letter, the fourth letter, which we call 2 Corinthians. For some reason, God did not choose to keep all four of those letters for us. He just kept 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, and so that's what we've got to work with. But we still can get information related to those things. Finally, Paul actually went back. We're pretty sure he went back to Corinth a third time and visited again. And we have this indication, at least we have the indication that that was his intention, to head back there. So, really, how many contacts did he have with them? Did anybody keep track of that? 7, is it? All right. If you're going to have a relationship with someone, and that relationship leads them to faith in Christ, you need to plan on, this was over about a 2 or 3 year period of time, you need to have multiple contacts with them of a serious nature. How many have ever done counseling at camp? Let's see your hands. Counseling at camp. While you were counseling at camp, did any of those kids come to faith in Christ? You saw somebody? How exciting. Anybody else? Wow, cool. What God would have, I believe, is for that kid to be discipled by you for about 3 or 4 years until they can mature and with 7 or 8 serious contacts. That's an obligation that we have. Paul met that obligation. I fail on it all the time, but I'm still throwing it out there, not to follow my example, but follow the example of the Apostle Paul. We can be a part of people's lives and we can cause discipleship to happen because we're involved in their lives and care for them. Okay? 2 quick reasons for writing, and we'll kind of come back and forth with this. The first one, as I've already mentioned, there were some problems. There were contentions in the church. And every church has contentions. I love the saying, if you find the perfect church, please don't go there because you'll mess it up. You know, there's truth to that. Number one, there are no perfect churches because we're all sinful people. God is working on us. We all have places to go as far as improvement is concerned. There's always contentions in the church. But that's not God's desire, and so we need to say, I want God's mind. What's God's purpose? Somebody said, if I know God's purpose, I need to follow it. And God's purpose is for oneness among the body of Christ. You can find that countless times in Scripture. The second reason he wrote was to answer their questions. That's pretty neat. So, we'll put it this way. In his writing, what he proposed to do was to set right the contention. Let's get these problems fixed. They had problems at the Lord's Supper. They had problems with spiritual gifts. They had problems with giving. They had problems with sexual immorality. They had problems in their marriages. I mean, it just went on and on. And I'll give you the list coming up here quickly. But he wanted to get those things fixed. Because the church is to represent Jesus. Jesus is in heaven. And the beauty of who he is needs to be seen by the world. And he has left us here for that purpose. When a beautiful woman walks in the room, men's heads turn. You notice that? Men's head turns when a beautiful woman comes in the room. What God wants is for his church to be so beautiful that the world goes, oh, when she walks by. And if she's got, you know, dirt on her cheeks and tears in her sleeve and looks like she's been drugged through a knothole, not overly attractive. Why would I want to get involved with that if that's what happens to you when you get into the church? He wants a beautiful bride for himself and for the world to see. And so you set right the problems, or at least you make an attempt. You answer the questions. I've already belabored that point, so we'll move on. Also, the third purpose, the third thing he proposed to do was that there was a major doctrine that was under attack in this community. It had to do with resurrection. By resurrection, we're talking about bodily rising from the dead. And they were teaching that that didn't happen. No such thing as bodily resurrection. And Paul said, well, wait a minute, we got a little problem here. If there's no such thing as dead bodies rising from the dead, then where's Jesus? Got an answer? If dead bodies can't rise from the dead, from the dead, where's Jesus? He's still in the grave. And Paul says, you would be in trouble. You're without hope. You're the most miserable of all people because you bought into this crazy teaching that says that there is a Savior who died and was buried and rose again on your behalf to bring salvation to you. And if he's still in the grave? Okay, so this was a huge point. And if you look at Corinthians chapter 15, is really all about this concept. Well, so why are we spending the time? Why study this book? All the books of Scripture are worth studying. More than just reading it, you need to memorize it, you need to reflect on it, you need to constantly examine your understanding of things, always trying to deepen it. We need to study every book in the Bible, but this book, I think, is very special in that it presents New Testament church life like no other. If I want to know how I should behave, how I should live in relation to you, in relationship to this body, the beautiful bride of Christ, I go to 1 Corinthians and I get all kinds of great information. So it's a worthwhile study. Secondly, Paul exhorts us over and over and over again in 1 Corinthians to be godly people. Live godly lives. Who cares? Who cares if I live a godly life? You thought about that? Who? Oh, okay, God. Oh, God cares. God cares. Now, let's go down in importance. We'll put God up here. Yes, God cares that you live a godly life. Done everything He possibly could do. 2 Peter chapter 1. He says He's done everything He could possibly do so that you can be a godly person. It's all yours. He dumped it all in your lap. And now He says, go for it. God is interested. Who else? How did I put the question? Who else cares whether you live a godly life or not? All right, other people who care what God thinks. Good. Who else cares whether you live a godly life? Yes, sir. What do you mean? Can you explain? Okay, but I appreciate your answer because I care too. And I don't know why. Why do I give a rip about Aaron Huggins? Seriously. Yet, you know what? We love each other. We care about each other. How come? I think God puts within every Christian a compassion, a care, a concern for every other Christian. I think that comes when you trust Jesus as your Savior. I bury it a lot. I go, oh, hug him. No. Don't be concerned about him. Okay, Aaron. You know? But I think it's there. He's the big man I can pick on. Okay? Good. Thank you, Adam. Who else? Yes, sir. The Lord Jesus. Okay, now you're taking a twist. I don't know how to handle that one. Thanks a lot, Ethan. Yeah, he probably does, and probably does everything he can then. Is that what you're saying? To keep you from living it. Get really practical. How many are married? Your children care. Absolutely. Your spouse cares. Your mother cares. So it's very important that we live a godly life. Not easy, but important. Am I going to make application? Can I tuck that into my life? How am I going to use that? Keep that in mind, all right? Finally, this book, like no other, testifies to how powerful the good news really is. It's so cool. These people, they're pathetic. The Corinthians were pathetic people. They were murderers and rapists and adulterers and, I mean, every bad name that you can think of, that's what was going on in Corinth. Okay? And guess what happened? God came into their lives, the Holy Spirit saved them from their sin and started to change them. And I love this concept. When God does a change, He starts on the inside. He starts on our soul and our spirit. And it starts to ooze out to the edges. And you know what's neat? After a while, even dull old me can see what's going on. Is that ever cool? My wife claims that I am the most unobservant, the most unsensitive, the most duh person that she's ever run into. Isn't that about right, honey? Well, but that's what you said last night. No. I'm making that up. I'm not a very sensitive person that way. But you know what? Even I can start to see what happens in a person's life when they trust the Lord Jesus. They start to change. And what God wants is for that change to just erupt. He uses the analogy of a seed. You take this little old seed and you throw it away. You put it down in the dirt and you stomp on it. Right? And turn around 3 months later and what do you have? Great big beautiful plant with ears of corn coming off the side. It was a corn seed. I want you to understand that. With ears of corn coming off it, and you're going, oh, I thought that was a piece of worthless nothing. I threw that away. Look what God did. That's exactly what He wants to happen in your life. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, by your putting your faith in the Lord Jesus, He wants you to take off and grow. Now, there are things that get in the way of that growth process. That's what had happened in Corinth. They'd gotten messed up on their growth. But, nevertheless, many of them looked radically different. And over again, you see that. And it tells you that God and His good news are very powerful. So, hang in there. God is at work. All right? I haven't set this up very well. I'm going to skip this next slide, okay? I'll come back to it. Oh, this is so good. This goes with the last slide that I skipped, but I want to show you this anyway. Is that cool or what? That's one of the best things I found on the internet. Actually, I didn't find it. Tim Iverson found it, gave me. But isn't that great? There's a little branch, fell out into the road, so the guy who's painting comes along and, not my job, I'm not going to move that thing. Right? We'll come back to that one. Anyway, forget that you saw that. Problems associated with the church in Corinth. Actually, 10 of them, and it's easy to remember. 10 problems. And we'll go through and break them down. The first one was that of pride, and the result of pride was division in the church. Chapters 1 through 4, pride, division in the church. And he spends the largest chunk of his writing on this issue. Because it is one that is foundational to every other problem that we're going to take a look at. You'll see it over and over again. Memorize that first word. I know it's new to you. But make sure you understand that word. Because that is the key to the problems in the church, even today. They had a lack of discipline. A lack of discipleship. So much so that when evil and sin showed up in the church, they turned their heads and said, we're not going to do anything about that. In fact, they said, kind of funny, really. Kind of humorous. Guess what? Fred's sleeping with his mother. sexual relations with his mother. Maybe it was his stepmother, but... And they said, well, it's kind of cool. Paul said, whoa, wait a minute. You guys have some sickness going on here. Let's get that taken care of. There can't be a lack of discipline, a lack of discipleship in the church. It's absolutely essential. And if you're not being discipled, you're going to head for trouble. And when you get in trouble, God will punish. All right? You hear what I'm saying? When I involve myself in sin and don't turn from it, don't change my direction, ultimately, God, because He loves me, says, I'm going to have to punish. Hebrews says, whom the Lord loves, He disciplines. And I've experienced that in my life. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to be disciplined. Hurts. Big time. But it's a good thing. There was a lack of it in the church. There were lawsuits. Now lawsuits, we know all about that. The problem that Paul had with these lawsuits was that Tim and I were taking each other to court. Brothers in Christ. And instead of just getting those things fixed between us and saying, hey man, we got to get it straight. Tim says, no, we're going to go to court with this. And I say, you better believe we're going to court, man. I'm going to sue your... Anyway, lawsuits. And instead of the harmony and love, lawsuits. Moral impurity. We've already identified one issue. Incest in the body of Christ. But there were other areas where moral impurity, especially sexually, was just rampant in the church. Their marriages were in trouble. Marriage difficulties. They needed help. They all had liberty in Christ, but they were making excess of their liberty. In other words, instead of taking their liberty to a point, they were always stepping beyond it. And it becomes a problem. There was a struggle over the women's role. There was evil at the Lord's Supper. You've already heard it addressed. Drunkenness and division. There was enormous confusion about spiritual gifts. And there was a struggle over giving. I've already mentioned that there was a doctrinal issue that had come up with the resurrection. Paul's concern was that he wanted to see these things fixed. And so, he wrote this letter. Now, he also wrote another letter to another church that we need to refer to at this point because I think it's very very important. Oh, yeah, I've got to go here first. The material that I'm sharing with you, I have primarily received from a guy named Dr. William McRae. He did a series in a church in Dallas, and then they printed them up, and I ordered those, and I use those all the time. Very good stuff. It's also a tape series, so you could order it if you wanted it, and you'd hear it taught much better. Also, there's a book by a guy named Leon Morris that I use a lot. In fact, I don't know where it went. Oh, here it is. It might not be a bad idea if you're interested to pick this up and use it as kind of a textbook for what we're talking about here. Excellent book, good material. His commentary on 1 Corinthians. Keep that one before you. In the New Testament, all of the letters call for holy living. 1 Corinthians does an especially good job of this, as I mentioned. And we see that in what we normally call the salutation. So we're going to step into this first part very, very quickly. Paul speaks to them all and calls them by name. Did you catch that? He says to the church, verse 2, I'm writing this to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy. Other translations use the word saint. This is thrilling to me. As I address you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, if you trusted Him as your Savior, God thinks you're a saint. Get that? God thinks every believer in Jesus Christ is a saint. I know there's other definitions of sainthood and so on, but I like God's definition. God's definition of a saint is someone who trusts Jesus Christ. So when you're reading the New Testament and you hear about a saint or someone who's called to be holy or someone who has been sanctified, guess what? He's talking about you. All right? As rough as I am, as wicked as my heart really is, God, because He saved me because of the blood that Jesus shed, God sees me as a saint. I like that. I like that. I'm gonna stick with God because He has a good view of me. Okay. The problem was in Corinth is they weren't living up to the title. Naomi, sorry. Yeah. Good for you. Did y'all catch that? No? Sorry, didn't hear. Turn around, say it again. Yeah. His opinion is the one that really matters. You can go all the way around the room. You guys think I'm a saint?
No.
You think I'm a saint?
No.
Okay, I'll go with him. Right? Because his opinion is the one that matters. And when I read Scripture, I need to understand that when he's talking about saints, when he's talking about holy people, when he's talking about sanctified people, he's talking about me. Okay? But I don't always live up to that incredible title. I don't always demonstrate a holy lifestyle. And that's a problem. As that happens, all kinds of struggles come into my life. And I need to understand this. Okay? Not walking worthy. I think there it is. Ephesians 4:1 is another reference that you often referred to. So the conclusion that we come to, and we're going to stop with this, is that your position in Christ, what's our position? What does God call us? Saints. Our position in Christ requires us to have a certain standard of living. It requires a walk that matches the title. Does that make sense? You're the King of England. There are certain things that you must not do in public. Well, that's changing, but they had standards, right? If you're the President of the U.S., you have certain things that you better not be doing publicly. More important than all of that, if you are a child of the King and have been identified as a saint, then there are things that you should be doing and things that you shouldn't be doing. We're going to leave it there. We're going to allow you to sort that out. Father, just take your word again and tuck it into our lives. We want to walk away from here with changes, not just knowledge. We pray this in Christ's name.